The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 10. Matthew 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, 9 a.m. crew. Glad you're here. My name's Bob. I'm one of the pastors here within our church community. If you're a non-Christian, I'm especially glad you are here. I'm also glad you're here if you're a Christian. But the reason I want to especially mention that to those of you who are non-Christians is what I've found is that folks who aren't Christians feel especially awkward coming into a room like this because they sort of feel like everybody else probably already believes everything we're talking about, and I'm probably the only one who doesn't. If that's where you find yourself this morning, rest assured you're not the only one in that place. In fact, this is a church where when we try to throw wide the doors of hospitality, and you're free to be here and sort of sort out where you are with God in your own soul in the time and space that it takes you. So I'm glad you're here. And as we open God's word together, we sort of unapologetically preach the Bible every week and just assume whatever questions that stirs in your soul and heart, you'll let us know and we can walk them out together. And so I hope you'll do that. This morning, as you've heard, we're working our way through the Lord's Prayer. And so we come to this phrase this morning, on earth as it is in heaven. This phrase is essentially a seven-word summary of Christian hope, right? Those of us who are Christians, what we long for is for things to be on earth as they are in heaven. We long for justice to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We long for love to reign on earth as it does in heaven. We long for truth to be honored on earth as it is in heaven. We long for righteousness to be treasured on earth as it is in heaven. We long for joy to be experienced on earth as it is in heaven. We long for God to be worshiped and praised on earth as he is in heaven. These seven words, on earth as it is in heaven, capture the essence of Christian hope. And so as we continue our journey through the Lord's Prayer, we want to dwell together on this phrase this morning. So first of all, before we do anything else, let's get clear on what we mean, what we're talking about when we talk about earth and heaven, okay? The easiest summary, the easiest way to simplify down these very dense biblical concepts is just to say this. Generally speaking, earth is our space and heaven is God's space. Psalm 115, 16 says it this way: "The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man." Now, as we read the rest of the Bible, we know that God is sovereign over heaven and earth. But specifically, the earth is the arena that God has given to humanity and entrusted us with. And heaven refers to the realm that God occupies. So earth is our space, heaven is God's space. As J.I. Packer reminded us a few weeks ago, we should think of heaven as a different plane, not a different place. All right, so think of the category of realm. Here's how N.T. Wright says it: "Heaven and earth are the two interlocking arenas of God's good world. Heaven is God's space, where God's writ runs, and God's future purposes are waiting in the wings. A little time out here. When he says, where God's writ runs, that's just a very British way of saying, where God's in authority, okay? That's very Anglican. All right, back to the quote. Earth is our world, our space. Think of the vision at the end of Revelation. It isn't about humans being snatched up from earth to heaven. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, comes down from heaven to earth. God's space and ours are finally married, integrated at last. That is what we pray for. We pray for things to be on earth as they are in heaven. Now, if that little phrase is a nice compact summary of Christian hope, let's also acknowledge that there are, in general, two things that steal our hope, or that dull our hope, or that diminish our hope. The first is cynicism. You might think of cynicism as abandoned hope. The cynic has given up hope that things could ever be on earth as they are in heaven. And so for the cynic, the phrase, on earth as they are in heaven, sort of falls flat because they've already abandoned the hope that that could be possible. The other thing that steals our hope or dulls our hope is what we might call idealism. It's the opposite of cynicism. You might refer to idealism this way. Idealism is closed-fisted hope. The idealist is the person who tries to create heaven on earth. He may do this in his family or in his relationships or seek to do this through his vocation. It's the old dream of utopia. I'll make things on earth the way they are in heaven, doggone it. And so here's a question for you this morning. Which of those are you more prone to? If you're going to fall off the horse, which side are you going to fall off on? Are you more prone toward cynicism and abandoning hope? Or are you more prone toward idealism and sort of forcing forward your vision of hope? Perhaps both. For me, I'm a cynic about things I'm not involved in and an idealist about things that I am involved in. Right? That might relate to you too. And this is part of why God calls us to work out our salvation in community, because cynics need idealists, right? If you're the person that believes, you know, the glass is always half empty, you need a couple bright-eyed idealists in your life that can be like, hey, it's going to work. And by contrast, if you're the bright-eyed idealist, you need some cynics around you that are like, actually, it didn't work last time, right? I mean, this is why God puts us in community. But here's the deeper reality. The deeper reality is this. Both cynics and idealists need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Both cynics and idealists need repentance and faith. Because the problem with both cynicism and idealism is that they both put me at the center. The cynic says, I don't have to hope. I can be comfortable in my apathy. The idealist says, I get to define hope. It's my vision of heaven on earth that matters. Either way, I am at the center. The Bible, by contrast, in its vision of reality, puts the Lord Jesus Christ at the center. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is bringing heaven and earth together. Here's a quick overview of the storyline of the Bible. As we understand the Bible's vision of reality, heaven and earth, these two spheres, were originally completely overlapping. The account of the Garden of Eden, right, is it's earth, it's this realm in which we inhabit, but heaven is fully present there. God is walking in the garden with human beings. Heaven and earth are completely integrated and aligned. And then what happens is sin causes heaven and earth to be fractured or fragmented or torn apart. Sin creates separation because a good and holy and righteous God cannot be okay with sin and rebellion and selfishness and idolatry. And so this world becomes fractured. Sin causes a rupture between earth and heaven. And so what we see throughout the storyline of the Old Testament, and by the way, not just in the Old Testament, but in every ancient culture, here's what you'll find. The place where heaven and earth come together is always the temple. It could be the temple of the living God, or it could be the temple of Marduk in Babylon, or it could be the temple of any ancient god, but temples were understood to be the place where heaven and earth meet. This is sacred space. This is where God inhabits earth. This is where God dwells. This is God's presence right here in this temple. This is sacred. And so this is why throughout the Old Testament, God says very plainly and straightforwardly, hey, when you come to the temple, you're coming into my presence. And what is it about the temple that allows God to be there? It's the reality of sacrifice. It's the reality that within the temple, there was always this sacrificial system where animals were killed, symbolizing justice for sin. And so human beings, with their sin being set aside, could now enter into and experience fellowship and communion with God. Well, what is all of that about? What is all of that pointing to? It's pointing to the fact that if you think a sheep or a goat can take away your sin, you're probably not thinking very deeply, right? Those sacrifices are pointing us to the reality that what we really need is someone who can fully and finally reconcile and bring together earth and heaven, and can do so by removing the problem of sin, by dealing with it finally, so that heaven and earth can come back together. And that person in the biblical storyline is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus comes from heaven to earth, takes on human flesh and blood, dies as a sacrifice for sin, dies to remove and forgive and take away the sin that has fractured earth and heaven, so that all who trust in Jesus can find in their little sphere of existence heaven and earth coming back together. This is why Jesus says, I'm the temple. When the Jews are saying, oh, you're going to build the temple up in 3 days, he's like, you're missing the point. The temple's right here. My body is the temple. This is the place where heaven meets earth. This is the place where these realms are coming back together. And then the work of Jesus continues through his church. So when Jesus says, go into all nations and preach the gospel, what he's saying is everywhere, every place there are people, every place there are people experiencing this separation and this fracture between earth and heaven, bring the good news to them that I have come to bring back together, to reweave heaven and earth, to cause these realms to come back together. And they can be part of that through trust, through faith, through rest in me, through coming in and being part of my people, my work to reconcile heaven and earth. So the real question for any religious system or any view of the world is, how is it bringing heaven and earth back together? How is it going to make right what is torn apart? The work of Jesus continues through his church. And so Jesus recognized in Matthew 6 is teaching us to pray what? He's teaching us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God, what you've begun in the Lord Jesus Christ, keep that work moving forward. Bring more of heaven to bear on earth. Take more of this earth with its brokenness and pain and sin and fragmentation, and bring it wholeness and healing and salvation and life. So I really want to ask you two questions this morning. We're just going to dwell in this phrase, and here are the two questions I want to ask you as you think about what it means for heaven and earth to come together. Where on earth do you live, and what in heaven are you longing for there? Okay? Those are the two questions. Where on earth do you live, and what in heaven are you longing for there? So let's think for a few minutes together, first of all, about the phrase, on earth. I want to slow our minds down. One of our challenges when we come to the Bible is that we believe that information will save us. And so we usually want to get as much information crammed into our heads as possible. And one of the helpful things is just slow down and think about each word, each phrase, and how they fit together. So let's just think about the little phrase, on earth. In fact, let's go even smaller than that. Let's just think about the word on. What can the word on teach us about reality? If you think about this idea of being on earth, what it reminds you is that you are constrained by gravity and atmosphere. You are made as a being to live on the earth, meaning this is the only place in the known universe where your body stays attached to the ground and where you can breathe the air. Your entire existence is made for one place, and that is on earth. You are constrained by gravity and atmosphere. And the reason is because you are constrained by embodiedness. You inhabit a physical body, and that body requires oxygen to breathe, and it requires an environment in which to live. Therefore, you are constrained. You live on earth. You are constrained by gravity and atmosphere and by the fact that you are embodied. Ponder now the word earth. What does it mean to be on earth? The word earth reminds you that you are also constrained by history, right? Here you are. You live on a planet. How did you get here? Well, you were born into this thing, and in being born, you inherited a culture and a language and a society. You were born into some place at some particular time, and there's a language and a shared history that marks that society of people, and so you are born at a certain moment in history, and you are constrained by history. And if you start asking the question, how did I get here? Why are we in the year 2018? And you start rolling back the clock and going, when did this all begin? What every historian will tell you is human civilization as we know it traces its way back to the Fertile Crescent, Mesopotamia, sometime in the early years BC. Human civilization began around the intersection of the Tigris and the Euphrates River. At least that's where the oldest known language and civilizations tie to. And what does that suggest? Oh, interesting, because that's what the book of Genesis talks about. So you're a part of a history. You're constrained. You're bounded by a human story that's been in process that you were born into. And secondly, the word earth reminds you that you're constrained by mortality. Like, I know I've said this before, and you guys don't like usually say amen at this, but you're going to die. See, it's good news. It's just like, you know, you got to embrace that. You're going to die. In fact, you are dying right now. You're one day closer to death than you were yesterday. There's no way you can slow it down or avoid it. And when you die, you are literally going to become this word, earth. Right? Like, given enough time, your body will turn into organic matter, and you will literally become one with the earth, at least in your material, your body that you inhabit. And so the scriptures, in this very simple little phrase, are reminding us we are people of the earth, living life on the earth, and that ought to humble us. That ought to help us embrace our limitations. That ought to make it okay to say, I am mortal, I am finite, I am constrained by all sorts of limitations that I didn't ask for, I just inherited. I'm very small in the scope of reality. And yet, the reality that we dwell on earth also ought to awaken us. Why? Because of that verse in Psalm 115 that we already looked at. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. Right, the earth, think about this, the earth is given to us. It's given to humanity. God has given us stewardship, responsibility in this realm. Now, there's all kinds of ways we've done poorly with that responsibility, amen? But there's all kinds of ways that we can do amazing things with that responsibility as well. The earth God has given to the children of man. So where on earth do you live? Here's where Mike Kresnick lives. Right there. You like that? This little piece of earth God has entrusted to Mike and his family. Here's where Pastor Dusty lives. That's a little plot of land that God has entrusted to Pastor Dusty and his family. Here's where I live. That's a little place on earth that God has entrusted to me and to my family. You guys are like, is he going to show my house next? Actually, we're just going to do this all morning. I'm just going to scroll. I looked up all your addresses, and we're just going to keep scrolling. No, but think about this with me. If everyone in this church saw the little piece of earth where they live, whether that's a house or an apartment complex or a dormitory, if you saw that place where you live as a little place where heaven and earth were coming together, where heaven is breaking into this earthly realm, how would that change how you think about your existence? How would that change how you think about place and why you are there? In about a year from now, God is going to grant us together this little piece of earth at 87th and Pacific. Yeah, that's good. You can, it's okay. You can say amen. Like, yes, thank you, God. All right? Here's the thing, right? What does it mean for us to inhabit, to see that place as a place where heaven and earth are coming together, where heaven is breaking into this earthly realm? And from there, to seek to bless the city that we inhabit. I sometimes describe it this way as we think about the mission of God in our city. Coram Deo Church and other churches like it are like lighthouses. Right? If you've ever been on the shoreline and you can see a lighthouse and its light sort of casts light out and you can see it from far away, which is the whole point, right? That ships from miles out on the ocean can see that lighthouse and recognize, okay, there's a beacon of light. So that's what a church is as it gathers. It needs to be a lighthouse in the city. But then there's also every little Christian family, every little Christian gospel community, every little person who walks with Jesus throughout the city. There's a little point of light somewhere in a neighborhood or somewhere on a college campus or somewhere in an apartment complex. And so through us, God is scattering his light, scattering his kingdom into all these little places in our city. And if we begin to see, this is what Jesus is inviting us to pray, is God, where you've put me, in my neighborhood, where I work, where the rhythms of my life on this earth go, would you make things there on earth as they are in heaven? Where on earth do you live? And what in heaven are you longing for there? So let's switch now to thinking about this phrase, in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. If our prayer is on earth as it is in heaven, what aspect of heaven are you longing for, longing to see more fully manifested in the little sphere of earthly existence that God has given you? Now, we probably need to refine our thinking here a little bit. And so let me quote to you from what I consider to be one of the most beautiful yet unfortunate hymns ever to be written. It also happens to be, catch this, the most recorded song in the history of gospel music. Okay? It goes like this. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a land on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Thank you. Why do I call that hymn unfortunate? Here's why that hymn is unfortunate, because it turns Christian hope upside down. Instead of rejoicing that one day heaven is coming to earth, I'm rejoicing that one day I'll fly away from the earth to heaven. Now, is it true that as a Christian, when I die, I go to be with God? Yes, absolutely. And what a great comfort as we face our mortality. But listen to me, that departure is only temporary. Because my ultimate hope is not that I'll fly away. My ultimate hope is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? God, come and renew this material creation. Bring heaven to earth. May the glory of the Lord cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's our hope ultimately. So it's good to hope that when I die, I'll be with God. But it's even better to have the ultimate hope that one day heaven is coming to earth, and that's a bigger deal. Now, the reason this matters is because it changes our whole approach to the mission of God. And by the way, I'm not trying to beat up on any hymns. Some of you guys really like that song. That's great. Johnny Cash has a good version. Go download it when you go home, okay? But if our great hope is some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away, then our mission basically is to convince other people to fly away with us. Right? So why should we care about recycling? Why should we care about social justice? Why should we care about education policy? Those things are just earthly realities. The important thing is I'm going to fly away and be with Jesus. But if King Jesus taught us to pray on earth as it is in heaven, then that's our mission. To pray and hope and long for things to be on earth as they are in heaven. Now, that starts with conversion. That starts with the proclamation of the gospel. That starts with people repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus and bowing the knee to the God who made heaven and earth. But it goes beyond that. Once I become a citizen of God's kingdom through faith in Jesus, then that mission, that prayer requires me to start asking in the place on earth where I dwell, what might it look like for things to be more like they will be in the new heavens and the new earth? What does it mean to pray for that and hope for that and long for that and participate in that? So, let's not give up on going to be with Jesus when we die. That's good news. But let's add in the Lord's Prayer. Let's not let our hope be escape. Let's let our hope be the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth. And let's live into that hope by praying and asking daily, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean today? What do you want me to long for and hope for and pray for today? So, where on earth do you live? And what in heaven are you longing for there? Let's not be cynics who have abandoned hope. Let's not be idealists who manufacture hope. Rather, let's be a people of prayerful hope, who pray with Jesus, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'll close with this. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, after Jesus teaches us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he, as you know, goes to the cross, rises from the dead, gathers his disciples, and gives them this piece of good news. Listen. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority, listen to this, in heaven and where? On earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Here's what that means. It means Jesus is answering this prayer even right now. all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's what that means. As we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus is backing that prayer up with the force of his powerful authority. He desires to answer that prayer. He has authority to answer that prayer. And here's what that means. As we talked about a few weeks ago, the kingdom of God is even now breaking in. Even now, heaven and earth are being more fully integrated. Listen, every time you choose to obey God instead of giving in to sin and temptation, earth looks a little more like heaven. Every time you endure hardship and pain and seasons of suffering worshipfully instead of giving in to despair and cynicism, guess what? Earth looks a little more like heaven. Every time a new Christian is baptized or a new gospel community multiplies, earth looks a little bit more like heaven. See, Jesus didn't just teach us to pray. He also promised to put his authority behind our prayers. He also promised us, hey, all authority on earth has been given to me. So go. Go make disciples. Go pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Go serve the world in the name of Jesus. And guess what? I'm going to be with you always. I'm going to be backing you up with my power and authority always. I'm going to be fulfilling my purposes in the world always. And you get the joy and the life of being caught up in that kingdom work. Where on earth has God put you? And what in heaven are you longing for there? Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. Both for the instruction of this prayer and for the promise that you have all authority. And so we just ask this morning the simple prayer that you would increase our longing. Father, we confess in our own hearts cynicism and idealism. We confess our tendency to think that earth just is what it is and there's no hope of heaven really breaking in. We confess our tendency to make peace with the way things are instead of longing for what will be. Would you forgive us? Would you change us? Would you renew our hope? Would you give us renewed longing for things to be on earth as they are in heaven? And then make us part of the answer to our own prayers. Give us a deeper desire to obey you. Give us a deeper desire to glorify you. Give us a deeper longing to worship you. Give us a deeper love for the people you have put around us. Give us a deeper sense of place and rootedness in the places where you've put us. And let us do all of this for your glory, so that Jesus might be honored with a vision toward new heavens and new earth, that you are renewing this material world. So give us joy as we long and wait and hope for that. In your name we pray. Amen.